We speak today on the cause and the cure for family disunity. We're looking at Philippians chapter 2. This is the 14th step in the 20 steps for victorious living. Paul spells it out really easy for us. And when we speak of the cause, we want also to speak about the cure of the disunity that's in our families. When we speak of family, you probably had your mind go right back to the house that you live in, to your home, which indeed is true, and this is what we're referencing our point on today. But we want to stretch that a little bit farther to make it more meaningful to us, in that when we speak of family, we're talking about a group of people that are together by a common purpose and cause under one head. And so we could move this over to where some of you work. The place of your business, the place of your work can be a family with the boss as a head. You could also move it into the church. It's a group of people with the boss, God. Jesus is the head of the church with the pastor as an under-shepherd. But certainly we speak about the home life, the family, the causes and the cures for the disunity that's in our families, because the families are just not functioning as they should. And no matter how good your family is functioning now, no matter how you can rate it on a scale of 1 to 10, there's always, if you even should lie and say 10, there's always a 10 plus, and there's always a 10 point something else. So we always can get better than we are. And it's my hope that our family, your family, can become so solid, so together, that we would just move as a unit and the glory of God would be seen through our families. But it's not, and the reason for that is the disunity. There is disunity in our family. And Paul puts it very concise here in chapter 2 of Philippians, where he says in verses 3 and 4, giving us some reasons why there is disunity in our families. In fact, I see that there are three right here. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. And then in verse 3 and in verse 4, he points out some reasons why there is disunity in the American family or any type family unit. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Spells it out pretty clearly. He is saying that what we should do is lay aside the disharmonies, lay aside the discords, lay aside all of those things in the family situation that hinders the progress of the family. He is saying that there is a danger which is threatening even the healthy families today. And when people are really in earnest, when their beliefs really matter to them, when they are eager to carry out their own plans, and when people are eager to carry out their own schemes, that they are apt to come up against each other within the family. And that loving husband and that loving wife can find themselves at odds one to another, bucking their horns. And the greater the enthusiasm that a person has in this area, the greater the danger they may collide. And it's against these dangers that Paul addresses the church at Philippi. And so he says there are three things that causes friction, problems, disunity in the home. And the first in verse 3 is simply selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. And in the King James translation, the word is, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. This would be the selfish ambition. You know, there's always a danger that people in the family, a husband, a wife, a teenager, some young person in the family, is so anxious to get what they want. They want their ambition to be satisfied, to advance their work instead of advancing the whole work of the family. Selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. Well, that doesn't pertain to me, you say. I'm certainly not selfish. You are looking at a very selfish person. I am very selfish. But there was a time when I said, not me, Coach. I am not selfish. But the Lord was showing me that I am selfish. And if you would just go into the recesses of your heart, even play back the memories of last week, there would be times, there would be places where you exemplified a selfish spirit. And it might have been under the disguise of something very good, but you were selfish. And selfish ambition is one of the dangers and one of the causes for the disunity in our families. You take the four greatest rulers of all the world. You take Alexander. Well, he wept because there was no more to conquer. He set fire to a city and he died depraved. This is Alexander the Great. Hannibal, great leader of the world, who filled three bushels with the gold rings taken from the slaughter of the knights. He died from poison by his own hand, unwept for. He was unknown in a foreign land. The ambition that he had, which drove him to do what he did. Caesar, who conquered 800 cities in the known world, who dyed garments red from the blood of people, was stabbed by his best friend. And Napoleon died in banishment, who himself was conquered and a captive. And these are four guys that come to my mind when you think of selfish ambition. But then we can scale it down to our own homes and our own desires, husbands, wives, teenagers, young people, the ambition that people have. It's got to be captured in our family. Because if we are very selfish in what we're doing, we're going to find that it's ultimately just going to squeeze us out. And it's going to be not a little cause, it's going to be a great cause for the disunity in our family. Just that little ambition. It's just like the guy who said, you can have anything you want. Ah, really? I can have everything I want? Yes, just put on the magic skin. But that doesn't seem very hard to do. Let me have it. Puts on the magic skin. Magic skin. You mean to tell me that I can make a wish and it will come true? Exactly. Wow. I wish for... There it is. And every time he made a wish, he got what he wanted. His ambition was satisfied. However, every time he made a wish, the skin shrunk. With every wish, the magic skin shrunk. And you know what happened. You know what the bottom line was. He finally wanted so much. He finally was so selfish. His ambition was so great that finally the magic skin just squeezed the very life out of him. And in some of our families today, the very life is being squeezed out by the ambition that people have. Selfish ambition. The second thing is, he says in verse 3, is a cheap desire to boast. A cheap desire to boast. The word is lowliness of mind, esteem others better. But there are some people who are always wanting to boast. And maybe you have a family member that's always boasting this and boasting that. The cheapness to boast, to speak about yourself. One guy said, you know, the more you say about yourself, the less I believe. If you'll stop saying it, then I'll believe more. I got two people in mind who do that. One lives in King City and one does not live in King City, and both are friends of mine, and they have this desire to boast. They're always boasting. Boasting, according to Paul here, is a cause for disunity within the family. And John Newton said, and I'll put my name there too, I am not what I ought to be. You know that. But I know I am not what I ought to be. But I'm not what I wish to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I am not what I was. So this idea of boasting. Paul says, the lowness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. And then in verse 4, he says, look not on his own things, but also on the things of other people. This would be the kind, it would be sort of like a person who was not just selfish, but it was the opposite of dedication. It was just always be for him. And Paul says, this is not good. This is not good to always be concentrating on yourself. Concentrating on yourself. You know, if you're concentrating yourself all the time, it's just not going to work. And there's some people in families that always concentrate on themselves. They're just concentrating on themselves. I'm forgetting about you, and you. A husband who just always thinks about himself, doesn't even think about his poor wife. A wife who always thinks about herself, who never thinks about her husband. Paul says this is not right when you're always concentrating on yourself. This is a cause for the disunity. This is the ingrown feeling. It's wanting everything. It's the concentrating on yourself. The little girl who took the big red apple off of the plate on the dining room table was fussed at by another sister who said, "Well, why did you take that big apple? I wanted to take that big apple. I wanted that one." Always thinking about your own yourself. The man who writes a check to the church, and he writes it, and then he says, I can't do that. So he tears the check up. If somebody could watch him, the person would say, "Why are you doing that?" And he would say, "I can't afford to grow stingy. I must make it more. I must make it more." Most problems in families today start from the selfishness, this idea of concentrating on ourselves. So Paul says there are three reasons in verse 3 and verse 4 that cause disunity in the family. And there's the selfish ambition, there's the cheap desire to boast, and there's the concentrating on yourself at all times. And this, of course, causes problems in the family. But then he says, which I've already read in verse 1 and 2, he says there are some cures. So if, for example, your family doesn't have the unity that it should have, he says there are some things you can do to make it have better unity. And even if the three things that I've mentioned are not priority in your family, he says, here is why you can have a cure and have greater unity. And it's in verse, all in verse 1, all four of them. The first is, he says, be in Christ. If you're in Christ, it keeps the unity. You can't walk in disunity with your fellow man if you are in unity with Christ. The cure is that Jesus has come to make us strong. So we are to be united with Christ, united with Christ. And secondly, it is the power of his love, the power of God's love. We have used and misused this word love so much that when you say love, it doesn't even mean anything. But when God told us this morning at the early part of the hour about, "I love you, I love you," I don't know what your reaction was, but God's reaction to us was that he loves us. He loves us, and he wants us to have that same love. And it is this kind of a love that's going to keep unity in your family. And then he says further in verse 1, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Ghost that we can't see that binds us together. And if you are a Christian, and your spouse is a Christian, and your children are being raised in the nurture and the admonition of God in a Christian context of your home, it is the Holy Ghost that puts that band around your home. It is the Holy Ghost. It is the fellowship of this Holy Spirit that reveals to us what God wishes for us to be. And if we live in disunity with God, open rebellion against him, then we can't hope to have this unity within our family. And then he says the fourth cure for the disunity in families would be kindness and compassion. Is there any kindness in your home? Any kindness at all? Young people, though, any kindness in your home? Oh, yes, we have a kind home. What kind of a home do you have? What kind is your home? Oh, I've got a kind home. Husbands, God wants you to be kind to your wife. Wife, God wants you to be kind to your husband. Kindness and compassion. But do you know, usually, correct me if I'm wrong, usually we are kinder to people who live outside of our family unit than we are to ourselves. Is that true or is that false? Oh, I see so-and-so walking down the street and he or she is so kind. At home, a bear or a bearess. We're so kind. I think the truth is, people, that we are kinder to the people that mean less to us than to those that mean the most to us. And that's our family people who make up our family, who go by our name. Those who desire it and those who should have it are those who do not get it. And so this is a cure for the disunity in family. It is to be in Christ. It's to experience the power of love. It's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And it's the kindness or the compassion that we have. And this is all possible through Jesus. Christian greatness and Christian fellowship alike depend upon one fact, and that is the renunciation of ourselves and the glorifying of Jesus. It is our taking a back seat, putting aside selfishness, self-seeking, and self-whatever it may be, and let the likeness of Jesus come forth. And this is how he wins the hearts through us. He's given us a name, he's given us a family, but he's also asking us to have unity within our family, to work it out, to work it out. That's why he says, as he goes on in this passage in 2 Philippians, verse 5 following, he says, your attitude should change. Unity in your family depends upon an attitude. The attitude that we've got. You know, our attitude is everything. You can tell if a guy's got a good attitude or not. In fact, I overheard somebody say to somebody else, you got a rotten attitude. You got a rotten, who, not me. I don't have a rotten attitude. But it was coming off, yes, you got a rotten attitude. And Paul says that your attitude, it's right there in verse 5. What kind of an attitude should I've got? It says you should have the attitude that is the same as Jesus. Oh, hold off on that. Your attitude should be the same as Jesus. How can I have the attitude of Jesus? He was the Son of God. I am the son of Joe and Ruby. Have the attitude of Jesus Christ. Okay. Do you recall the scripture that says, let this mind of Christ be in you? Let the mind of Christ be in you. If you have this likeness of Christ, worship leader earlier said something about if we have been baptized into him, into his likeness, then we are resurrected. This likeness of Jesus, we are supposed to look like him and act like him and have the attitude that he had. What was his attitude? Well, here it is in verse 6. Who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. As a result of that, verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. I like verse 10, that at the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus. 1, 2, or 3? No. Every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Showing that there are three inhabited places right now. Heaven, earth, and under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Skipping down to verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Does anybody ever complain in your family? Does anybody argue in your family? Well, people, it says here, do everything without complaining. Do everything without arguing. If you're asked to empty the garbage, don't do it. I mean, do it if it's not your job. Do it anyway. When you're asked to do something, do it without arguing. Why? Well, it tells us in verse 15. I mean, if he tells you to do something, you want to know why. So why, God, should I quit complaining? Why should I quit arguing? God says, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and deprived generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. I wish we would shine so great they would have to put sunglasses on. We're not shining. Praise God, we are beginning to polish up by confession, by fellowship, by receiving the forgiveness. Shine like stars. But you do that as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. It's like, God, I hope that when I come to the end of my days that I haven't preached for nothing. I hope that there's somebody out there. Does somebody have your ears on, hearing the word and then responding to the word? It says in verse 14, as we conclude, do everything without complaining or arguing. He also says in verse 12, work it out. Work out your problems. Talk. Work it out. It says salvation, but that's not just salvation, heaven and hell. That's salvation, the family unit. That is the salvation at your place of business. That's church. That's everywhere. Work it out. Work out the salvation with fear and trembling. Why would he say that in regard to heaven and hell salvation if you could not lose it? Fear and trembling. Hang in there. Hang in there. And let God work. Let God work through you. And so for the men and for the women and for the young people, I think the Lord is telling us this week we are to strive for the unity in a family like we've never had before. You young people, listen up. Do everything without murmuring and complaining, and shock the socks off your mom and dad. Husband and wife, work things out. Talk. And men, you who are husbands, love your wives and respect them and honor them. And court them and try to win them like you did when you did win them. And now that you won them, you forget them. No, stay with them and court them. And you women respond to the role of the wife and the mother. And it will put unity back in family. It'll put unity back in the church. It'll put unity where you work. And, well, that's what the Lord's Prayer said. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The way it's possible is not through us. Oh, I'm not going to murmur at 5:15 this afternoon. Oh, I'm not going to complain tomorrow morning. We don't set ourselves in these limits. The thing that makes it work is what's behind me. And that's the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus says, well, Paul put it in these words in the letter to the Corinthians. He said, I want you to come. I want you to come to the table of the Lord. And then he says, as you come, I will be there to bless you. These are the following directions I have for you, he says. I've received them from the Lord. I pass them on to you. Bow your heads and listen, would you? The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Father God, we want to place ourselves on your examining table right now. With the searchlight of your Holy Ghost upon us. We want, Father, to be able to read the CAT scan right now as that Holy Ghost goes through our body, soul, and spirit. And for the murmurings, for the dissensions, for the arguings, for all of the things that have caused for disunity in families, the selfish ambition, and the boasting, and being preoccupied with ourselves, we wash away by the blood of Jesus. We become made cleansed. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And then, Father, we take upon ourselves the love and the fellowship and the Holy Ghost. We take these things that make for the unity between us and one another and us and you. I thank you, God, for sending Jesus. Jesus, I thank you for being obedient to the Father. And through the suffering, you learned obedience. I thank you, Jesus, for that. And I thank you, Holy Ghost, for being sent in Jesus' stead now while he's in heaven interceding for us at this very moment. I thank you, Holy Ghost, that you are here to to move upon our hearts and to bless us as we partake of these elements that represent the body and the blood of Jesus. Greg, would you and Mike come forward, please? Rocky, would you help us? On that evening, the bread was broken, as you see in the plate, and passed to the disciples. People, you are his disciples today.
Jesus, bless this bread.
Amen.